I actually like this thing. I might even take it home with me. Good afternoon, dear saints of God. It is a delight once again to have the privilege to be with you at the Bible Conference in Jamaica. I said it before and I'll say it again. You do have a special place in our hearts. And it's always good to be with you. I bring love and greeting from the saints in the Wayne Christian Assembly in New Jersey. Greeting from the McDonald family, especially Brother Donovan and Sister Vicky. And special greeting from my brother John Ajami. He would love to be here. He always looks forward to that conference because he is working on his Jamaican vocabulary, which so far is two words, achu and yaman. And every time he comes back, he tried to speak to us, and we just tell him, just speak English, please. What we have before us this afternoon is a marvelous subject. By the help of the Lord, we are going to take a journey to speak about features of the kingdom of God. Now, I'm sure you understand the dilemma that I have. In the beginning of the book of Acts, around verse 2, it said that the Lord Jesus, having been seen by the disciple, he spent 40 days with them speaking things concerning the kingdom of God. And Brother Kempton want me to speak for 40 minutes. So you understand. The other option I have, that if you go to the end of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul rented a house and stayed for 2 years. I really like this area. I would love to stay for 2 years, but I have to go to work on Tuesday morning. So we'll do our best by the help of the Lord. And I appreciate the prayer from Brother Milton that you stay awake and alert with me because we are taking a journey. And I will be moving and I will be stopping in different stops. But before we do any of that, let's turn to the Word of God because I would like to read, to start with, few verses that as I read them, I hope you will get the gist of what are the features of the kingdom of God. And I said to myself, again, how do you cover this? 39 chapters in the Old Testament, 27 chapters in the New Testament, 90% of them speaks about the kingdom. But it's always good to look to the Lord Jesus, the teacher. In the end of the Gospel of Luke, it said that he, from Moses, the Psalms and the prophets, spoke to them concerning things pertaining to him. I'll follow the example of my Lord. To start with, I would read from Genesis. I would read from the writing of Moses, from Genesis. I would read from the Psalm. I would read from the prophets to start with, and then from the New Testament, and then we will move on. And I hope you will be ready to take notes, because I will ask questions or I will give you homework. This is just the way it is. It's a lecture. So you need to bear with me. Turn with me, please, first of all, to the book of Genesis. Genesis and chapter 49. And verse 10. Genesis 49, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be, if I read from the Darby translation, the obedience of the people. The obedience of the people. Turn with me again also to Psalm 145. And verse 11, Psalm 45 and verse 11. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, the glory of thy kingdom. And then turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Chapter 32. And verse 1, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And drop down to verse 16, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness quietness and assurance forever. And then from the prophecy of Habakkuk. There is a book, by the way, in your Bible called Habakkuk. I hope you will find it. And if you go to chapter 2, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the water cover the sea. Let me go also to the book of Daniel, chapter 2. The book of Daniel, chapter 2. And verse 44. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. So far, please go also with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. And verse 10. Matthew chapter 6 verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The glory of God, the rights of God, the knowledge of God, and the will of God. They just seek further help from the Lord. Lord Jesus, we look to thee this afternoon that thou will undertake for us. Before us, Lord Jesus, is thy word, which express to us thy mind. We need help from above, enablement by the Spirit of God, that he might indeed take the things of Christ and make them known unto us. There's a vast ocean before us, blessed Lord, who is sufficient for these things. Oh, that thou will open our eyes, open our understanding, open our hearts, Lord Jesus. Give us what is needed, that as a result of being together, that we might be well equipped and have our eyes set on that and those things which is above, where Christ our Lord is. We look to thee for help, giving thee thanks together. Amen. Amen. Why kingdom? Why a kingdom? Isn't the church enough? If we are speaking about a kingdom, then there must be a king. And I'm very grateful for the two brothers that spoke before me on Saturday. Brother Howie brought before us the outlines for the subject, and Brother Brian spoke about the king. And it's very interesting because every kingdom takes character from its king. And it's so connected that as he was reading verses yesterday, I kept saying, okay, I can't use these verses now. I can't use these verses now. Because they are so connected, and if you notice also while he was speaking, he said, no, I'm not going into that direction. And Brother Howie did the same thing. Because it is so connected together. The king and the kingdom. But why there is a kingdom? As I said, because there is a king. The first song in the scripture, when Moses in chapter 15, after the victory that they have over a great kingdom, the horse and its rider were thrown into the deepest sea. What did Moses said there? I think in verse 18, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. He had conquered just one kingdom. But there is another verse that is interesting in Jeremiah chapter 10. And that gives us why there is a need for a kingdom. If you go to it, please. And I said, that's why you're going to stay awake with me, because we are actually going on a journey. We are going on a journey to discover the kingdom. It's greater than the utopia that the philosopher has spoken about. So to do that, we need a map. Better yet, we need a GPS. And the GPS that I'm using, you know what GPS stands for, right? God Positioning System. It's not Global Positioning System. It's God Positioning System. And it's very, very accurate. I'll never forget, it was 2 years ago, we were going to the Baltimore conference around Thanksgiving time. And I remember telling Brother John, don't worry about it. I have a GPS. It will get us there. So from the place where we were staying to the conference, it was maybe 5 minutes. I put the GPS on, and we just kept going around and around and around. And after 15 minutes, it said, you have arrived. Your destination is on the right. We looked on the right. There was a big river. It was in the meeting hall. But the GPS that I'm using, God Positioning System, the Word of God, it will give us a clear direction. Turn with me, please, to Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 10, I think. Yes, verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 10. But the Lord is a true God. Remember, I said the kingdom takes character from the king. But the Lord is a true God. He is the living God and the everlasting king. And if you look at the Dorby, the eternal king, or the king of eternity. There is a king. He is an eternal king. And therefore, there must be a kingdom. What was God's purpose? If you go to Revelation chapter 5, we read the verse yesterday that there was in heaven a book. And there was a cry, who is worthy to take that book and open the seal thereof? Because God's purpose is this, that this universe that he created, this earth that he had created, would be ruled by a man. That's God's purpose. Why the Lord Jesus must have a kingdom? In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it said there, he must reign. That's God's purpose. He must reign. I'm not going to give you verses from now on. You have to look at these things. God's purpose is for a man to reign. That's why he created the earth, to be a platform by which he will accomplish what was in his heart from the foundation of the world. The earth was made. And who is worthy to take the title deed of the earth? Who is worthy to take the title deed of the earth? Let's parade them. Adam comes in. Is he worthy? He delivered up to Satan. Noah comes in. Is he worthy? He had it all brand new. He delivered it up to the lust of the flesh. How about the nation of Israel? Were they worthy? Any of them. Take any one of them. They deliver it to the world, to the Gentiles. That's the history of man. Sold it to Satan. Bow to the lust of the flesh. And bow to the world. But who is God's man? Who was not impacted by any of this? Even when the ark enemy came to him. Oh, how glorious that scene was. A man standing. Hungry. Tired. Never a man walked in this scene like my Lord. Therefore, he is worthy to take the title deed and to open it up. Why? Number one, because he is the Son of Man. Let me give you verses. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 7, and I love that verse. Well, I love every verse in the Word of God. Let's go to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And verse 13. Remember the two reasons he must reign. Number one, because he is the Son of Man. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and kingdom, and that all people and nation and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Son of Man, you know what's amazing to me? In Matthew chapter 26, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus quoted. Quoted that verse to the high priest, and they crucified him for it. He has the right to the kingdom because he is the Son of Man. He also has the right to the kingdom because he is the Son of David. Turn to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. I hope you're following me. You're not going to fall asleep when I'm speaking because I am taking you on a journey. Psalm 89. Verse 3. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever, and built up thy throne to all generation. Selah. He has the right to the kingdom because he is a Son of Man. That is his universal right. And because he is the Son of David as the Messiah. He has the right to kingdom because he is the Creator. And in Revelation chapter 5, he has the right to the kingdom because he is the Redeemer. He has the right. Then, therefore, there must be a kingdom. The kingdom of God is a vast subject. As I said, it's mentioned in many passages in the Word of God. 18 times in the New Testament. The kingdom of God is mentioned. Now, that's a homework here. For those of you who love to read the Word of God, you get a nice pencil. Forget about your stuff on your phone. It's good to get a paper and your Bible and just kind of put it down there. It's easier than the phone. You will scratch your phone if you do that with a pencil on your phone. He has a right to the kingdom. And as I said, it was mentioned about 18 times in the New Testament. 72 times about, I'm sorry, in 18 in the Old Testament, 72 times in the New Testament. Let me run them through to you. 5 times, that's the kingdom of God here, in the Gospel of Matthew. 15 times in the Gospel of Mark. 33 times in the Gospel of Luke. 2 times in the Gospel of John. 7 times in the book of Acts. 10 times in the epistles. That's 72 times, if my math is right. Check on me. Very important. And that's the expression, the kingdom of God. In the Gospel of Matthew, there is another expression called the kingdom of heaven. And I want to bring that up because there was much discussion about it yesterday. The kingdom of heaven is uniquely to the Gospel of Matthew. It's mentioned 33 times there, about. Just in case you might find one more or one less. And what is the kingdom of heaven? I want to repeat it. Excuse me if you have heard it before, I'll repeat it again. Because it's line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. We said it yesterday. It does not mean that the kingdom is in heaven. It means that the king is in heaven. It's a present dispensation. What I mean by dispensation, because we said yesterday, we are speaking in a language that nobody understands. Let me say it one more time. What is a dispensation? A period of time where God deals with people in a certain way. A period of time where God deals with people in a certain way. So in keeping with the Gospel of Matthew, that expression, the kingdom of heaven, because it's a dealing with God in a certain way. He is in heaven now, and the kingdom of God is in a mystery. And mystery, it is not a mystical thing. It is something that is not known. That's what mystery is. In Matthew chapter 5, he gives a constitution of that kingdom, 5, 6, and 7. In chapter 13, he spoke about the mysteries, the secrets, brought them by the sea, and then he brought them in the house, and he started to speak to them, explaining to them the mysteries. No mysterious things here. Something that was not known, now it is revealed. Today, the kingdom of heaven, where the king is, you and I are subject to it. Now, I'm going to be very careful not to talk about the subject in the kingdom, because that is the subject for tomorrow. The subjects of the kingdom are the subject for tomorrow. That's rhyme. The kingdom of God in Luke and in Mark are very similar to the concept of the kingdom of heaven in the Gospel of Matthew, but that's not our subject. But yesterday also we made the comment about the two mention of the kingdom of God in the Gospel of Matthew. They are in chapter 3. They are in connection with Nicodemus. And we said, it is true believers. You cannot see it and you cannot enter it unless you are born from above. So in the kingdom of God, there are true believers. In the kingdom of heaven, it's a sphere of profession. Everyone that calls them a Christian, he is in Christendom, in the kingdom of heaven. But the kingdom of God, it is true. And you and I, today, are subject to that kingdom. Where God, with all of the things that I mentioned, what are the things that are features of this kingdom? The glory of God. The glory of God. That is a feature of the kingdom. And we behold the glory of the Lord with unveiled face. And we will change from glory to glory. You see, there is a practical implication for knowing the truth of the Word of God. One of the things that scares me all the time, not the lack of teaching. No, it is enough. You could go to Brother Milton and he has tons of books, and it seems like none of them have moved from 2 years ago. You better go and buy some books. There is a lot of teaching. The difficulty is this. Am I conscious that I am in the kingdom of God? I am conscious that I am linked with a system of glory, or am I looking for the glory of this world? And that impact me practically. Don't have to talk about it to you. You know what goes on in the world and the glory thereof. The other thing that is characterized the kingdom of God, which is really the rights of God. Righteousness. Question for you and I today. Which right do I maintain in my life? Which rights? That's a feature of the kingdom. Righteousness. We'll talk about it in that day to come. But today, before I go to the day to come, does that evidence in my life? Yesterday there were three circles that we are functioning in. Was it the government, the workplace? Thank you. You guys were awake yesterday. And the family. What rights do I maintain in those spheres? We heard it yesterday. You have no rights. No, you do. You have one right only. Human being have only one right, and that is to go to the lake of fire. That's the only right they have. No other rights. And you and I, as we have heard, when we are submitting ourselves to Him as Lord, His right ought to be preserved and kept. But how do you know His rights? How do you know? How do you know what the Constitution said? Ask a lawyer. How do you know about the law? You gotta study, man. You study very, very hard to know what the law is, to know what's your right and what you should do and what you should not do. If you don't read this book, the Bible, how do you know? How do you know? It's very simple, dear saints of God. How many of us really read the Word of God? It's very simple. Always tell dying peoples, here is the formula. It's so easy. It's read your Bible, pray every day. And if you forget everything that I said today, please read your Bible and pray every day. This is the way to grow. The rights of God. What else in the kingdom of God? The knowledge of the glory of God. Today, it's not the information of the glory of God. Let's not mix them up. It's the knowledge. Of the glory of God. It is not much information that we're going to have. But there is that relationship. Oh, the apostle said that I might know Him. And finally, the will of God. Thy will be done in heaven as on earth as it is in heaven. How about the will of God today in your life and mine? Lawfulness is rebellious and ought not to characterize the children of God. There was nothing before our eyes and no one but the Lord Jesus. In the moment of decision, with the cross before Him, with the horror of the cup before Him, where everybody is sleeping. Does He deserve the throne? Absolutely. What does He say? What does He say? Not my will, but thine be done. He knew. If anyone on the face of the earth knew what was going to happen in a couple of hours, He knew it. And because the horror of it, oh, He submitted to the will of God. And you and I, in the comfort of life, in little decision, do we maintain the will of God? That is today. But is the kingdom of God just only a spiritual thing? Because there is a teaching today. Am I okay on time? Thank you. I like this meeting room here because there is no clock. I wish every meeting room is like that. There's no clock here. You feel you are in eternity because time will cease to be. The only problem is President Kempton's watch. Should leave it outside. Is it a physical, typical kingdom? Or is it a spiritual kingdom? Because there is teaching today that said No. You see, you guys have to understand this whole literal interpretation of the word of God. It doesn't work. You have to have a spiritual mind. Let me tell you where that come from. Around the year 800 AD. I used to call it AC. I thought it's after Christ, and then somebody told me AC is the air condition. So it's AD. It's about 800 something, 890 or so. There was some cry in Europe that the year 1000 is coming. And Christ must be coming. So they sold everything that they have, and they went to Jerusalem to wait for the king to come. Well, the year 1000 came, and nothing happened. And you would think that Christian will learn that today, because there was a guy not long time ago, he started putting dates on when the Lord Jesus is coming, and people were following him. Nothing, no understand. It's amazing how smart Satan is, and how, stupid man is. Same thing. And people still do the same thing. So a year 1000 came, nothing. And people were devastated. So someone said, Oregano, that's his name, he was one of the church's father in about 380. He started looking at the scripture and he said, listen, no, we cannot take it literally. Historical facts are not that important. You need to understand, are you with me? I don't want to lose you here. The moral teaching and the spiritual teaching. So it doesn't matter if there was a historical Abraham. You just learn how he walked by faith. It doesn't matter. It started this way. What complicated things after that is Constantine became a Christian. And all of the idol worshippers became, most of them became Christian. And all of the priests of the idol temples became Christian. And all of a sudden now, well, king is a Christian, we all gotta be a Christian. So we have to kind of maintain some kind of a kingdom. So what is a kingdom? Constantine is the king. And we are the princes. They call them the princes. These actually still till today call the Catholic bishops the princes of the church. The princes. So it gotta be spiritual interpretation. Because the literal thing that we are today, as a matter of fact, St. Augustine himself struggled with it in his book, The City of Our God. He was really struggling how to meet Christianity, make Christianity not literal and yet literal, because there is a king, there is a kingdom, there is no persecution, Christians are getting rich and everybody's happy. So why do we need another thing to come? So for ages, the interpretation was there is no literal kingdom. I have a discussion with a friend once and he said, yes. I said, but it's the scripture said he must reign. And he said, yeah, he reigns on our heart. Okay? All right? So I said, but in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it said, and if we suffer with him, we will reign with him. I'm not reigning today. I'm working for somebody. Actually, I have a boss. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, you reign? I would you would reign. We would reign with you. He's speaking about literal reigning. No, you cannot take these things literally. So I found a verse that was fascinating. Turn with me because it's in Isaiah chapter 30. It's kind of an interesting verse. Because I needed an explanation from him, and it was kind of funny. In chapter 30, chapter 30 and verse 23, is it? Yes. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 23. And I told him to read that verse. Then they shall give the rain of thy seed, and thou shalt sow the ground withal, and bread and increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous in the day thy cattle shall feed in large pasture. I said, is that spiritual? He said, yep, spiritual. We feed in large pasture and, you know, we have the word of God. Okay. Let me read the following verse. Then the oxen likewise Now he spiritualized everything. The oxen likewise and the young asses that ear the ground shall eat clean provender, which shall be winnowed with a shovel and with the fan. Can somebody tell me about the spiritual ox? How about the spiritual donkey? It doesn't add up. It doesn't add up. You cannot spiritualize something that is literal. He must reign. They said, we do not want this man to reign over us. And God said, I have set my king, Psalm 2, on my holy mountain. So it is a literal kingdom. As a matter of fact, it is called many names in the scripture. I'm going to give you those names. I'll tell you where they are. I'm going to try. And you look them up. Our Lord himself in Matthew chapter 19, he called it the regeneration, if you want to write that down. In Matthew chapter 19, he called the world to come, or the kingdom, the regeneration. In Luke chapter 16, he called it the eternal tabernacle. Now, why is regeneration? Actually, that word is mentioned only twice in the New Testament. It's in Matthew and it's in Titus. About the regeneration of us, the new man, the new birth, something new. Because the earth was degraded. It needed to be regenerated. And that's what he will do. It's called the eternal tabernacle. It's called by himself also in Luke chapter 18, the kingdom to come. It is called the time of restoration in Acts chapter 3. It is called the time of refreshment in Acts chapter 3. One is in verse 19 and one in verse 21. In Romans chapter 8, it is the time of setting free or the liberation. Because the whole creation is in bondage and it is growing. Do you see how the environment is? You hear about these earthquakes. You know what I feel every time I hear about an earthquake? The earth is groaning. It is tired of its inhabitants and their life. And it starts shaking, I think. It will be set into liberty in that day. In Ephesians chapter 1, it said it is the time, the dispensation of the fullness of time. There will be no time after that. It's the fullness of time. All what God had in mind was settled in the Lord Jesus. And in Hebrews chapter 2, it is called the world to come. And I'm glad because it said there, the world to come in which we speak. And I'm glad that I'm speaking about the world to come, because most of the time we do not speak about the world to come. Because he's a king, there must be a kingdom. And we gave the reason why he must reign. Because there is a kingdom, it takes character and feature from the king. It's in that kingdom where the will of God, the glory of God, the rights of God, and the knowledge of God will be everywhere. The rapture will take place any moment, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we will be caught up to be with the Lord. And for a period of time, about 7 years, there will be so horrible condition. I think we spoke about that in a conference here a couple of years ago. Read Matthew chapter 24. In the beginning, it said it's the beginning of sorrow. And things are so bad. If you think it's bad today, it's very, very bad. And then you read the following verses, and it is a great tribulation. The earth have not seen anything like that. Everything will be destroyed. Time of devastation will take place. Now, I want you to imagine that. When the Lord Jesus comes after that time, after those years are accomplished, Why would he take such a messed up planet, if you think it's messed up now, and fix it up? How could you? There was a hurricane in Puerto Rico, how long ago? Last year? There's still people have no power. There's still building that is collapsing. That's one little island and one hurricane. Now imagine the whole earth. Hurricane, earthquakes, read the book of Revelation. Read Matthew 24. Everything is completely destroyed. Nothing of the advancement of man, nothing of the technology of man. No, it's just going to be a disaster. Earthquakes everywhere, tsunami everywhere. I always thought to myself, wouldn't it be just a great thing when Adam sinned that God would just kind of wipe this earth out and create a new one? Wouldn't that be easy? I kept thinking about that, and I thought of it as this. If he does that, then he is the God of creation. He's a creator God. But he's not the God of restoration. And I'm very grateful that he is the God of restoration. That he's going to take something that men have completely destroyed and turn it around. Turn it around in every aspect of it. So let's go in a quick journey now. Look at what this earth would look like. I'll be very quickly. Are you awake? You are. Okay. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 11. I'm going to read a few verses. Remember the three, four features that we spoke about that characterize the kingdom of God. Now we're going to see them literally. Now, so let's go first to Isaiah chapter 11. And let's see what will happen in that happy time when the Lord Jesus will come. I'll read from verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove the with equity for the meek of the earth, and shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loin, and faithfulness shall be the girdle of his reign. Righteousness. In that day, you're talking about unrighteousness today? Dear saints of God, nobody's going to fix it. No one. They could put all the laws that they want. There is no fixing of it until he comes. And then righteousness shall reign. Everything will be done right. Yesterday we heard that there will be no need for lawyers. True. But there will be need for judges, right? We will judge angels. So if you are a lawyer, you get promoted to be a judge. Good thing answer, right? There will be need for judges. We will judge. And what is the basis of judgment? It is the word of God. I'm not going to go read these verses again. I'm sure you got them. But not only that, because righteousness will come there, there will be some changes that will take place. And in verse 7, let me read from verse 6. Then the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and a calf, and the calf and the young lion, and the foaling together, and the little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones, they shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw as the ox. Who could do that? Not genetic engineering. It's my Lord. In that day, the nature of the animal will change. You don't need a lion trainer. They do whatever they do, and every now and then you hear in a circus or in a zoo that a lion ate the trainer. No, not in that day. They're going to eat straw. And they're going to stay with the cow and the sheep. And you could have a lion as a pet. I think every kid will love that. The animal nature shall change because righteousness will reign. What else? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 35. Let's see what we have there. Isaiah chapter 35. I hope you're writing these things down. Don't count on listening to them on the tape. You could listen to that later on, but write them down. Isaiah chapter 35. The wilderness and the solitary places shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy, and singing the glory of Lebanon shall give into the excellency of the Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellence of our God. No desert. Ryan said the other day he was flying over Egypt and it's a big sandbox. You will be flying over it in the millennium. It's not going to be a sandbox. The desert will be flowers. There will be gardens. He'll bring healing. He'll bring restoration. Let me read to you verse 4. Say to them that are fearful of heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God with recompense, he will come and save you. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Healing. There will be no blind man in the millennium. Neither will be a deaf man. No hearing aids. And no eyeglasses. I have a new body. I'm not going to worry about that. But they will have no eyeglasses, no contact lenses, none of that stuff. 2020. They'll have that. They could do laser fixing to your eye, and then you can see at night. When he comes, every eye will be healed, and every ear will be healed. It said there that the lame will walk again. Blessing abound, as the hymn writer said, wherever he reigned. Wherever he reigned, there will be blessing. There will be healing. What else? How about the curse? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 55. I'm sticking with Isaiah a little bit because it's easy to, there's enough in there. It's easy to go through. I've been actually listened to the Word of God and just listen to it time and time again. So I was really, and I sometimes I just get stuck in a book. I can't stop it. I start it over and over and over again. And the book of Isaiah is fascinating. The more you read it, the more you listen to it. There is just fascinating things there written for us. Isaiah chapter 55, I think around verse 13, is it? Yep. Verse 13, Isaiah 55, verse 13. Instead of thorn shall come up fir tree. Instead of briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name and for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. No thorn. You know where the thorn comes from? The curse. With the sweat of thy brow. With the sweat of thy brow. Actually, it's interesting. I don't know if you know that or not. Sweat is mentioned only 3 times in the Word of God. The first time you read about it is on the brow of Adam, as a result of the curse. The last time we read about it, it's in the Garden of Gethsemane. For the one who bore the curse and remove it once and for all. There is one in between. I'm not going to tell you where it is. You got to find it out. 3 times. The curse will be removed. That's for man. Sweat. How about for the woman? The child bearing, the delivery, what sisters, what women go through. And the child comes out crying, right? It's actually said it's a sign of life. And if they don't cry, you smack them to cry. I really believe that in the millennium, according to Psalm chapter 8, they will come out singing. I hope I'm right. When we get there, if I'm wrong, you guys tell me. They will come out singing out of the mouth of babe and suckling. They will come out singing. No curse. It's removed. What is devastating the earth today? Some big thing going on in the United Nations. I'm a little bit familiar with it. It's called food security. They are terrified that by the year 2050, there will be about 10 people living on the face of the earth, and there is no food to feed them. No food. Not enough food to feed them. The world is just either you have abundance, where obesity is a problem, or malnutrition is a problem. And you don't know what to do. It's just really a messed up system. In the European Union, there are warehouses full of milk powder sitting there to rot because they don't want to dump it in the market because they don't want to kill the price. And there are people who are starving everywhere. Talking about food security. Let's see what my Lord will do in that, literally in that day. Look at the book of Amos, chapter 9. There is also a book in your Bible called Amos, just like Habakkuk. And Amos should be famous, so you should find it easily. Now I have to find it. Amos chapter 9. What verse am I looking for? I think it's verse 13, is it? Yes, verse 13. Behold, the days come, said the Lord, and the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the trader of grapes, him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. Abundance of food. I think there is another scripture. I don't want to go through many of them. Talking about the enough of butter and milk that people will eat. Abundance of food. Because the administrator will do it right. There will be no food waste. Today, especially in the Western world, the food that's thrown in the garbage enough to feed many people, there will be none of that. Everything will be perfect, administrated by the perfect man. How about war? That's another pain that the United Nations are trying to solve with all of their resolution. Let's go to the book of Micah, chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse... Let me read from verse 1. Micah chapter 4 verse 1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountain, and it shall be exalted above all hills, and the people shall flow unto it, and many nations shall come and say, come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways and will walk in his path. For the law shall go forth from Zion, and the word from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nation after afar off, and they shall beat their sword into a plowshare, and their spear into bruin hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against a nation, neither shall they learn war any more, but they shall set every man under his vine, under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts shall have spoken. No war, no fear, no war. Heard it yesterday. No war college, gone. No military man, gone. No policeman, gone. No need. Righteousness shall reign. No war. Why? No war. How much money are spent on wars and destruction? When my Lord comes, no war. Why? Every kingdom takes character from its king. He is the king of peace. I really believe, I don't know if it's true or not, but they said that during the time, the life of the Lord Jesus, there was no major war that was recorded in the history when he was here on earth. I don't know if that's true or not. I wanted to believe it is true. Because he is the King of Peace. How about the Dead Sea? Let's go to the book of Zechariah. Are you with me so far in this journey? We have just a couple more stops and then we'll stop. Let's go to the book of Zechariah, chapter 8. Yes, chapter 8. And verse 14. Yep, it is. Am I in Zechariah? Yes, I am. Sorry? Chapter 11? Oh, verse 11, sorry, thank you. Chapter 8 and verse 11. But now I will not be unto the residue of this people as the former days. What is that? 9:11. Yes. I'm actually looking for, yeah, that's a verse, thank you. 9:11. Is that the verse? Rejoice greatly. No, that's not the verse either. I lost it. But there is a verse that said something about the water that comes out and bring healing. And I know it is in Zechariah chapter 8, but I can't find it. So, and since I don't have notes to look at it, you gotta find it for me, or we will look at it some other time. I'll find it. It is in the book of Zechariah, something about a river that will come and will heal the Dead Sea. I think there is another verse also in Ezekiel about that, but we'll move on from there. Because the Dead Sea, actually, it is the sea. Maybe it's in chapter 14, not in chapter 8. I don't know. Not take much time about it. Oh, yes, it is 14, verse 8. See, I'm an Egyptian. I read from right to left. Chapter 14, verse 8. That's the verse I'm looking for, not 8:14. Yes, it's chapter 14, verse 8. And it shall be in that day that the living water shall go forth from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In the summer and in the winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And that day shall there shall be one Lord, and his name shall be one. There will be a water. In Ezekiel, it specifically said, from under the temple, there will be a river that comes down. One goes to the Mediterranean, which is on the west side, and one goes to the Dead Sea, which is on the east side. Now, the Dead Sea is really a Dead Sea. It's the lowest point on the face of the earth. It's Sodom and Gomorrah. It's so salty. I think the salt level of the ocean, maybe it's 7%, maybe it's 8% when it's really salty. The Dead Sea is about 70% saltiness. And it's an awful thing. It's actually the only good thing about it. If you don't know how to swim, you could go there because you'll float. You'll never sink. So salty that you float. You see people like holding a newspaper and floating, reading them on the Dead Sea. The lowest point of the face of the earth, it's Sodom and Gomorrah. It's so sulfur, it smells awful. It will be healed. They've been trying in Israel so far to try to take the mineral, harvest them, and get some water in there. It's not working. They also were trying to dug a channel between the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea to heal it, and it's not working because it's going to go through the territory of Jordan. They cannot do it. In that day, the Lord Jesus will do that. He will heal the Dead Sea. Nothing will be dead at that time because death will be abolished. How about global warming? It's a big thing, isn't it? I'm going to tell you about what my Lord does. He's going to bring a global warming. Let's go to the book of Isaiah chapter 30. Go back again to the book of Isaiah and in chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. I
think it's verse 27 or so, yes. Let me read from verse 26. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and heal the stroke of their wound. Seven times in power, global warming, that's a good thing. We're all going to have 10. And the moon will be as powerful as the sun. All of this pollution will be gone. The whole system, the ecosystem will change. That's what my Lord will do. Literally, in that day. One of the other things that it would not be done and be have in the millennium is nursing home. The matter of ages, you know, what is my Lord going to do? Let's go to the book of Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. Remember, we are talking about the future of the kingdom. Oh, the Son of Righteousness will appear with healing in its wing. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 20, is it? Yep. Isaiah 65 verse 20. There shall be no more hence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, and the sinner shall being 100 years old shall be cursed. 100 years old. Right now, I think probably the oldest people on Guinness Book of Records is 104, 106 maybe. At that time, 100 years old will be a child. In Zechariah, it said that these old men will be sitting in the street, enjoying and relaxing, and the kids will be playing. The man that lived the longest was Methuselah, right? 969, couldn't make 1,000. Oh, in that day, there will be people who will be over 1,000 years old, greater than Father Methuselah. Because if you enter, got out of the tribulation and you are 50 years old, you'll be 1,050 at the end of the millennium. If you were 80, you'll be 1,080. Man, what you going to be eating and breathing? The whole thing will be changed completely. A happy time. A time of joy. And my favorite one is also, it's in Zephaniah. I'm going through the minor prophet and the major prophet because there are treasures in there. In Zephaniah, I think it's in chapter 3. Yeah, it's in chapter 3. I think it's around verse 9. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 9. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. A pure language. The curse came and people spoke many languages. In the millennial, I believe it will be one language. I'm sure you're all like it to be Jamaican. Yeah, man. Well, after all, it is a heavenly language because nobody understands it on earth. So it might be. But that's a physical aspect of it. Am I okay? 2 more minutes. That's a physical aspect of it. But there will be also a change that will take place. Let's go to the New Testament and look at Revelation chapter 20. What will take place there? I think chapter 20 of Revelation, read maybe the first 3 verses. And I saw an angel came down, Revelation 20, verse 1, and I saw an angel came down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nation no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season.
One of the greatest events that will take place is that old serpent, that devil, that Satan that have been enslaving man. You know, people say God doesn't like man. No, Satan doesn't like man. God loves the world. He hates man. He wants every child born of Adam to go with him into that bottomless pit. Oh, thank God for the grace of God. If it wasn't for the Lord Jesus, he deceives the nation. He's still doing it. Talking about public opinion. Public opinion. People kind of create policy based on public opinion. He's controlling all of that stuff. It's strange. It is weird, actually. He's controlling. We believers know that. And a shame on us if we get involved in it and try to fix it up. He will be bound for 1,000 years. Literally. He's not bound today for those who try to spiritualize the thought of the millennium. What else? How about the pouring of the Spirit? Let's go to Isaiah 44. Back again. In Isaiah 44. It's around verse 3 or so. Isaiah 44 verse 3, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thy offspring. Satan is bound. The spirit of God is poured. What an atmosphere. What a place. Dear saints of God, you and I have a privilege that the Spirit of God is indwelling in you today. What are we doing? Grieving Him and quenching Him? Questioning Him? Oh, divine person dwelling in you and in my heart and in yours. In that day, He will pour His Spirit upon them. I think the verses in Joel also will help with that. How about holiness? Highway that is holy highway. Let's go to Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35. Verse 8 and 9. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. And the unclean shall not pass over it, but shall be for loose and for wayfaring men. Through fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk in it. A highway. It's not going to, in the U.S. they have a number or they have a name. It's called Holiness Highway. And by the way, it's not built by the Chinese like you guys have here. It will be built by the Lord. Holy Highway. There is no defilement in there. It's no defilement. Our ways, are they holy ways, dear saints of God? It will be there literally. How about it today? What are we doing about defilement in the roads that we walk in?
Last week in our conference, we had the red heifer. It really struck my heart. It's a chapter that everyone should read about how easy it is to get defiled. Take 7 days to get back again. And the thing that priests have to throw in the fire, the hyssop, the scarlet, the cedar. Listen, I have these three things. I don't know about you. The bride, the fake humility, the showing off. Let's be watchful what comes out of here, especially among the people of God. You want to have a name? When Mr. Kelly was asked, being top of his class, professor tells him, with all of your knowledge, linguistic capability, you continue on. You'll have a name in this world. You'll have a name in the world. It's Mr. Kelly who said, which world? Dear saints of God, which world are we going after? I could go on and on. I could go on for 40 days or for 2 years, but you will never invite me back. My Lord shall come, and my Lord will reign. And there will be a throne, and every knee will bow to him. I don't know. They say sometimes they have a picture of the devil and they say he has horns, he has tail. I don't know about that. But I know one thing the devil has. He has a knee. He has a knee. And he'll bow to my Lord. And every knee will bow to him. And every tongue will confess that he's Lord. For the glory of God the Father. Today is the kingdom of patient of my Lord. It's associated with suffering and rejection. There were mighty men that followed David. Read the list of them in the end of the book of Samuel. I tried to memorize them. I've been working on it. My favorite guy is Benaiah. I wanted to name my son Benaiah, and my wife would not, so we named him Benjamin. Mighty men that followed David in the time of his rejection. But these mighty men in the time of Solomon, you know what the Queen of Sheba said? The verse was read yesterday. Happy are thy men. David's men are mighty men. Solomon men are happy men. No miserable person should belong to the Lord Jesus. Dear saints of God, rejoice. Every knee will bow to him, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord for the glory of God the Father. I want us to do something. I have never done it before. We usually close with a hymn. And we stand up and we sing a hymn. Forgive me, I'm going to do something different today. I want you to turn to Psalm 72, please. It was mentioned yesterday and a few verses was read from it. But I cannot get away from it. I said I'm not going to refer to it, but I can't. I have to. Let's go to Psalm 72. You have it, all of you. Psalm 72, a psalm of Solomon, or really a psalm for Solomon. In the end of the psalm, because the titles of the psalm are inspired and so is the ending of them, it said, the prayer of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And you say to yourself, ended? If you kind of go a few like
Psalms later on, there is Psalms still of David. But why it's ended? Because the king have come and he have reigned. Would you please forgive me? Stand up. All of you, if you don't mind, unless you can't. And I would like us all together, loud, to read together Psalm 72. Instead of singing a hymn, you could sing a hymn if you are allowed, but let's read Psalm 72 together, and let's read it loud. I want that heaven and earth to hear us repeating that psalm. And in the end, we're going to say amen and amen. Psalm 72. Together. Give thanks. Give the king thy judgment.
Shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him, and all nations shall call him blessing. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever and ever. Amen. And amen.
Our God and our Father, indeed our heart are yearning for that glorious day. Oh, that thou will haste the day, blessed God and our Father, when he shall come and every eye shall see him. Oh, our God and our Father, we declare in thine holy ear this afternoon, how rightly crowned is Jesus, who for us atonement made. Our Father, for the privilege of joining with him. Indeed, his was the suffering. His was the rejection. His was the shame. What grace, our Father, that he will share with us in the glory. Our God and our Father, that thou will send him. Let it be so. Amen and amen.